Listen now with open ears as I read from the scripture printed on page 3. Comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and then it continues in chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Listen now, all of you, with open ears as I read from this book that we love. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Well, good morning and welcome again. We are taking a break from our sermon series. In fact, Pastor Stan Gale is going to be concluding our sermon series next week. We'll be wrapping up 1 Peter. I asked him to teach on spiritual warfare because he's written a book about it. Okay, so if you've written a book on something, you know, your chances are you're going to be asked to preach on it when it comes up in the passage, how it works here. And so I'm really looking forward to this, looking forward to receiving from this next week. What I decided to do today is to look at teaching that concerns our children. So you'll notice that the passage is geared towards that end. And I wonder if any of you kids here know, if you kids have been here long enough, do you know what I pray when a new child is born? I go and visit the family, right? I just prayed this for baby Liam a couple months ago with Robbie and Jennifer. What do I pray? Same prayer every time. I'm a man of tradition. Anyone know? All right, well, I'll tell you. If you know, it's okay that you don't remember this, by the way, you know, if you're in the hospital. So I pray this same prayer for every kid, and it's my prayer for each of you, and that's this, that you would walk with God all the days of your life. Same prayer I pray at the hospital. I pray for you. And that is my mission as your pastor, is I want to see every single one of you walk with God all the days of your life. Now, to that end, what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself on a path, on a journey, and at the end of the path is a cross. Okay, that's what we're going for here. So that's my mission, and yet we face a particularly difficult challenge in our present situation here in America. So there's been quite a bit of research in the last 7 to 10 years on the state of the church, and in particular on the state of youth in the church. A couple of statistics. One is that 3 out of 5 teenagers who are raised in the church will disconnect from the church by age 15. 70% of children who grow up in the church will stop attending church in college. Of those 70%, 35% will return. What we are finding is that in our present day, and I've been saying this like a broken record for our series on 1 Peter, that we are finding ourselves as Christians in a season of American history where it will be more costly to live as a Christian than has ever been true in the history of America. That's what I believe. And our children are growing up and are going to be entering a world that will pose more difficult and more challenging to their faith if should they continue to choose to claim to be a Christian than has ever been the case. And if my prayer is going to be true for these kids, right, it's the question I'm asking this morning is how is it that each and every one of these kids here today can walk with God all the days of their lives? And this passage, I think, gives us some insight to that. I'm breaking it up under 3 headings. Number 1, we're calling it the family's faith. Number 2, fuel for faith. And number 3, the outcome of faith. So let's get into it together. Number one, family faith. As we think about the faith of a family, I want to recognize something off the bat. Some of you have adult children who are far from the Lord. And for you, this message is deeply painful and perhaps provokes feelings of guilt and shame. And I want to just address this right now, that as we look at this teaching, it is crucial for me to note that no amount of right parenting can guarantee a child's salvation. And we'll see that actually confirmed in the passage, by the way. Right, that as we get into this issue of the family's faith, that it is absolutely impossible to guarantee faith, no matter how stellar of a parent you are. And some of you here, and you're feeling this, and personally, perhaps you're feeling it for others. I think about my own family and the reality that this very likely could happen here, and it's terrifying. And if you're in that place this morning, my hope and my prayer is that there is a word of grace for you in this, and we'll see that at the end. So you cannot guarantee faith, but nevertheless, this passage seems to indicate that faith, to some degree, is transmitted through a family. Look with me in verse 1. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." Notice that at the end there, Paul doesn't say, yeah, of course it dwells in you. He says, no, I've come to see now. It's not guaranteed, but it does happen, that now this faith that dwelt in your grandmother and dwelt in your mother, now it dwells in you as well. And what we find in Scripture is that the ordinary design of God is for the family to play a decisive role in the transmission of faith from one generation to another. That there's a generational component to it. That God has designed the family first, actually not the church, to be the place where faith is ordinarily transmitted. And you can see this, by the way, in the Old Testament. We've been having a wonderful time in the Old Testament in Pastor Stan's Sunday school class. We see in the law of the Old Testament, what Moses says is this. He says, in the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Speaking of Passover, say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and into the land of slavery. And you see there, what Moses is expecting is that in the course of ordinary family life, that the story of who you are as a creature of God is to be transmitted. It's actually there. We see it more explicitly in actually the teaching of Malachi. So there's a very kind of well-known passage in the book of Malachi on divorce. You might be familiar with it, where God is condemning divorce in the most powerful terms. And why does he say, one of the reasons he says that he hates divorce so bad, what is it? It says this. He says, did he, that's God, did he not make them one? This is the married couple, with a portion of the Spirit in their union. And what was the one God seeking? Answer, godly offspring. Central to the mission of God, if you're married, central to the mission of God in your marriage is godly children. That's what he's up to, and that's part of his design. It's the ordinary way that he intends the kingdom to move forward. Doesn't, you can't guarantee it, doesn't always happen that way, but it is the ordinary way that it moves forward. And I want to tell you that it's for this reason that our philosophy of children's ministry here at Ironworks Church explicitly states that our goal is to assist families in the raising of their children. That we are not trying to do it for you. That we think it would be wrong to try to do it for you. And instead, we see our role as to being your assistants, right? To come alongside you. There's a place for others. I mean, mentoring has a powerful impact. I hope to see that. And if you don't have children, maybe you can't. Maybe God's called you to singleness. There is a role and a place for you to come alongside families, and I hope that you will take that seriously as we take the vows at baptism. You actually promised to do that, as a reminder. And we're going to be looking to start more mentoring concepts here at the church for both youth and kids, and I hope that you will consider that seriously wherever you are. But the primary place that God designs to be an incubator for faith is the families. So what I want you to do, kids, now, is you've drawn yourself, you've drawn a path, you've drawn the cross at the end of the path. What I want you to do is draw your family walking the path with you. Okay? So draw yourself on the path with your family, and you're all headed to the cross together. So that's point number one, the family's faith. Point number two is the fuel for faith. So if you're here and you're asking this question, well, how is it that God seeks to transmit the faith through the family? What kinds of things does he, what kind of tools does he give us? And there's two answers given here in this passage. The first is example. Okay, look at verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Right? Paul could be speaking of himself, could be speaking of Timothy's family. What he says is that remember the example. And it's interesting, Paul will use this language, for example, in Ephesians 5:1. He'll say, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." And what the scripture bears out is that children are designed to learn from example. And by the way, you're wondering, why is it that we want our kids to be in worship? Our kids are in the worship every week in the songs, up to the passing of the peace. First Sunday of the month, they're with us the whole time. Why do we want them here? The number one reason is that so that they can watch you worship. That kids need to see you worshiping. That they will understand who God is, not simply from content or fun, which we love those things, but they see it by following your example. That's how they learn. And the way that you pray for them, the way that you interact with the scriptures, the way that you repent of your sin, the way that you give of your money, that will be their guide to either follow in your footsteps or to live an entirely life entirely different. That is the ordinary means of God, is the example of parents. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing that we see here is that the ordinary means, see it in verse 15, are the sacred writings. You see that in verse, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as you live out an example, that's great. It's not the end-all and be-all, though. Right? What Paul sees is these two tools in this passage are example and scripture. And he says, it's a shocking statement to Timothy. He says, from infancy, when you were a, you know, when Pastor Darren was praying with you at the hospital, you have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. So that from the various earliest points that you have been acquainted with the scriptures. And friends, I want to just be honest with you that right now in our season of life in the church, that it is, the research is confirming what I've sort of been sensing, which is that what we might call biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high. That children are not learning, forget theology, the children are not learning the basic story of the scripture. I do a little test. When I speak to someone in high school, I say, I'm just curious, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do you have any idea where that comes from? Eva does. Good job, Eva. Where does it come from? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Yeah, you're one of the exceptions here. Right, but that's, you know, basic Bible content is not being taught. And friends, I will tell you that I was actually noticing this in Sunday school this morning, that as Stan is just conducting his life, that you hear scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture come out unscripted. Why? Because he's memorized the scriptures, and they are able to come back to him at a later point in time. And I'll tell you, parents, that if you're not teaching your kids the scriptures, if they are not learning the basic story of the Bible, they will be unprepared for the assault that is coming in this world. I guarantee you. And so, therefore, I'll put a very basic application to you this morning. If you are not yourself learning the scriptures, and then secondarily teaching it to your children, I want to make a pastoral plea for you to repent today. and perhaps even repent to your children. That today begins the day when you are going to take this seriously. Right? We see this, by the way, confirmed for us in another section of the law. Let's read this together. This is book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this. Moses is speaking to the people. He says, "You shall teach them," that's the scriptures, "diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So kids, what I want you to do is you've drawn yourself, you've drawn your family, you're on a path. Next, draw a house, and then draw yourself and your parents drawing on the door together. It's the one time in the Bible where it's okay to write on your house. But, you know, make sure you get your permission. Don't take it too literally. We've had a couple incidents of writing on the walls. It wasn't scripture, by the way. And scripture was not the first word out of the parents' mouth in response to such activities, believe it or not. So this is where we are, friends, right? The church has a very crucial role in helping you in this activity. However, as the scripture is saying, the primary place, the primary responsibility is actually in the mundane. And I will tell you, I want to give you all a free parenting tip here that I got from Chrissy Pesnell, wonderful parenting scholar over here. She discovered a really helpful insight that if you have small children that don't always listen, you can go home and try this out today. She was discovering how the kids weren't always listening, that they were in the fights and they weren't making progress. And then she had a very novel idea. She said, "I'm going to actually quote the scripture to them regarding the issue that I'm addressing with them." And believe it or not, in her experience, it actually made a powerful difference. Right? When she would quote the Bible itself, it would make a powerful difference. And so, just that's your free tip for the day. But read the scripture with them, quote it with them. When you're disciplining them, don't simply, you know, tell them to stop it, but give them the scripture's instruction in whatever that issue is. So that's where we have. We have tool number one is example. Allow them to see you pray. Allow them to hear you pray. Allow them to hear you plead with God for them. Number two, share with them the scriptures. Find ways to communicate the substance of scripture in the mundane and in more structured times as well. That's how God's fuel ordinarily works. Okay? Now, the last one, the outcome of faith. So, what are we going for here, right? What are we going for in this outcome? And I love the way that this passage presents it here in verse 17. He says, "The end of all that's being said here is so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And I want to tell you guys that I dream of a generation of people. This is my vision, my dream. That the kids of this church will grow up to take leadership in this church and move this place forward in ways far beyond any ability that I or any of the other leaders here have. That's what I'd love to see, kids. I'd love to see you grow up to take ownership of this place, to plant new churches, to go wherever God calls you, so that the mission of this church would just be on fire far beyond anything that I'm able to do. That's my goal for you, okay? And the way that will happen is when you become trained and equipped for every good work. Now, I wanted to illustrate this for you. Let me have all the kids' attention up here. All right, I wonder if there's anyone here, who knows what this is? Anyone know what this is? Yes, it's a helmet, right? Why would you need a helmet like this? Anyone know? Why would you need a helmet like this? Yes. In case you get hurt during a sport. Now, this helmet is made for a very particular sport. You know what sport it's made for? It's actually made for karate. So this helmet is designed so that when you are going to karate class and someone's hitting you in the head, that you won't have mental damage, okay? God does not want you to have mental damage as a part of your sports. Now, in all seriousness, we take karate oftentimes. Maybe you get lost and forget this, but one of the reasons your parents might be paying $79 a month for you to go to karate, not that I know how much it costs, is so that when you're going out into the world, let's say you go to college in a dangerous city, and you're attacked on the street, that you're able to defend yourself, right? It's one of the reasons we take karate. In fact, the karate nowadays is focusing more on specific situations where self-defense would be needed. Now, if you're going to go out to a city, I went to college in a town called Newark, New Jersey, which had the distinct honor at the time of being the carjacking capital of the world. In fact, I think I was almost carjacked once. That's another story for another time. But I was scared, right? There was a crazy types of attacks that were happening around the vicinity of the college. And if you ask yourself, how would I possibly defend myself were I to go to a scary place like this? The answer is that you need to be equipped, right? Given helmets. Why? So that you can go be trained, you know, have an experienced person teach you how to spar, you know, get hit with a helmet on so it doesn't give you mental damage, but you learn how to defend yourself. You need training and equipping. And when you have those two things and you have practice and years of experience in it, then you can have confidence to go out into these places and to be able to do what you've been trained to do, right? In this case, defend yourself. And in the same way, the vision of this passage is that through the example of your family and through the power of the scriptures, that you, dear kids, would be trained and equipped to go out into a crazy world and to lay down your lives for the sake of the gospel in powerful ways. And I long to see that happen for you. Now, so that's the last thing. So what I want you to do is I want you to draw yourself and your family actually having arrived at the cross and worshiping around it. Okay, so that's the outcome. What we want you to do is we want you to follow the call of God wherever that leads you, finding yourselves at the cross. And parents, as we kind of wrap up the sermon, I want to share one last thing with you, one last example. If there's one example that you can focus on, if you had to pick one, I'm going to give you the one that I think you ought to consider focusing on. So when I was preparing for this message, the emotion that I felt more than any other emotion, want to guess what it was? It was guilt. I was thinking of all the ways that I have failed. I was thinking of all the scripture that my children ought to know by now as I'm a pastor, and they don't. Right? Maybe you're in a similar place. Okay? That's what I was thinking of. And there's one example that I think rises to the surface more than any other. In fact, we had this confirmed. Chrissy traveled with a ministry that would basically focus on helping families, you know, raise children who are walking with God, and this was their mission, their research. And they said, you know, we found one piece of research, more than any others, that sort of distinguishes the kind of example that kids need to see in order to walk with Christ. You know what that one issue was? It's the parents' own personal repentance to the kids, right? And so therefore, if you're here this morning, like me, feeling guilty, the counsel of the scripture is for you to model the example of going to this table in your own brokenness. To come to Christ today. Then Christ, I come to you broken, a mess, having failed, and I find your sweet, sweet forgiveness. You know, the scripture, this word is used about the scripture. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And that's very pregnant language if you're familiar with the story of Genesis. It says God breathed into man his breath, and then he later breathed out the scripture. And in a similar way, God sends his own son to be the one who would absorb all of our brokenness, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our failures, even our parenting ones, and would be powerful and effectual for us. And I long that that would be true for you as you approach this table. I will be today approaching this table in great brokenness, with great burdens, but I will be finding there with you a Savior whose love is deep, wide, and all-encompassing, And I would love to see our church, I would love to see our children grow up in the context of this great Savior, his presence and his love for you. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord, our God, we praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. We worship you for the work of Christ on our behalf. I thank you that he has not left us in our sins. I thank you that he has not left us to our own devices, but that he is at work powerfully. And I pray, O Christ, for all of the kids in this room today, I pray that your grace would abound to them, that they would see you as precious and worthy and all-encompassing. Pray that each one would know you and walk with you all the days of their lives. I pray for those who are far from you, those who have disengaged, that you would gently bring them back. I pray for all the adult children represented by this congregation. Pray that you would bring even them back today, we pray. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.